If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I ask you that you open them to 1 Chronicles or turn them on or whatever you need to do to get your Bibles open and ready. We're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, ordinarily, I preach from the ESV translation and occasionally from the CSB, and I'm in the CSB this morning, so if you need to make that adjustment in your phone, tablet, or whatever you might have, then you can do that. If not, it'll be on the screen here with you in just a moment. Now, I want to start it out, and I want to have a little fun with this. We're going to be doing a series this month. I told you it's difficult, but we're going to do a series that's called True Honor. Okay, it's a series on honor, and I'm calling it True Honor. And we're going to talk about how we honor God, how we honor God when we honor our moms, how our grads and us need to honor God, and then how we honor those who have given their lives for our country, and how we do that glorifies God. So that's kind of how we're going to do this whole series. But to start it out, I want to play an old game with you. You want to play a game this morning? I promise you do not have to get out of your seat. You stay right where you are. But if you know this song, as soon as you hear it start playing, go ahead and shout it out. Okay? Let's see. You remember that old game, Name That Tune? All right, that's kind of a version of that, and we're not going to play the whole song, but I think that you might get it pretty quickly. There will be bonus points if you can tell me the name of the group that sang it and the year it came out. Oh, gets harder, huh? All right, Jeremy, let's go. I don't hear you. Celebrate. It's Celebration. Who sang it? Cool in the Game, and what was the year? 1980. Wow, y'all are good. That's all right. We can stop that. You know, I'm afraid some of them might get up and start dancing here in a minute. Y'all knew that song, right? It's an oldie, and I remember it because that's the year I graduated. And some of you are going to sit here in church and kind of calculate, okay, if he was 18 and this, and you're going to try and figure out my age, and that's okay. I don't mind telling you I'm 47. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned this morning already. You know what's interesting about that song? It did come out in 1980, and it rose to the top number one spot on the R&B charts and stayed there for 6 weeks. It also went to number one on, excuse me, on the pop chart, and it was even... It came to be a song of celebration for great memorable events that took place in the 80s, even being played when the captives came home from Iran. It was used for different things. It's still used today in different circles for sporting events when something takes place, somebody wins a championship. It's used at weddings. It's used at corporate takeovers. It's used at all sorts of things. It's a song that just when you hear it, you can't help but get a smile on your face. You know, it talks about celebrate the good times. Come on. You know, the Bible talks about celebrating the good times. The Bible gives us direct commands about celebration. In fact, the passage that we're going to talk about and look at here this morning, it is a passage of celebration. It is when David has asked and led the people to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the house of Obed-Edom. It had been there. They originally tried to bring it back before, but they didn't bring it back in the correct manner. And as a result, one of the guys helping to move it reached out and touched it, and he was struck dead. And so they're bringing it back finally because God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and David's like, we need to get it back. So they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. As they're bringing it back to Jerusalem, it means this. The presence of God is coming into this place. The Ark of the Covenant represented the Shekinah glory of God, and on the Ark sat God's presence. He was there, and that's what it represented, and the people were celebrating it. And they were celebrating that God was coming back into the presence, and they were there offering up burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, and they were there. And David wrote a section of Chronicles, 16, 1 Chronicles 16, there is a section, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's pretty lengthy, but I want to kind of lead you through a portion of it. So if you will, stand with me as we read from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to pick up with verse 7, verse 8, and I'm going to read from verse 8 down through verse 14. So follow along with me. And it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, proclaim His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell about all His wondrous works, honor His holy name." Wow, there it is. Honor His holy name. "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wondrous works He has done, His wonders and the judgments He has pronounced. Your offspring of Israel, His servant, Jacob's descendants, His chosen ones." And then look at verse 14. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the whole earth." What a beautiful passage. Would you pray with me as we read, or as we finish reading this passage? Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the time of celebration through song of who You are. Thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture that we can read here, that's words that David penned and put forth as he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, representing Your presence back to the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, God, let us lay before You this morning our hearts in worship. Let our hearts be changed by You. And Lord, let us truly say we've been in the presence of an almighty God today. And let our presence glow as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. I encourage you to follow along with the handout this morning. There's some great insights I want to share with you today. If you will look at this passage, keep it open. We're going to look at it in detail. Then we're also going to be pulling up some other passages. But if you will, go back up to verse 4. I want you to look at verse 4 for just a moment. You're like, well, why didn't you read that earlier? Well, I wanted you to hear what David had written, but look what Ezra, we think Ezra is the one that wrote Chronicles, look what he says. "David appointed some of the Levites to be ministers before the Ark of the Lord," and look what it says, "to celebrate the Lord God of Israel and to give thanks and praise to Him." That word, celebrate, it's one of three Hebrew words that are used for this thing, to praise and to lift up. It's halal. And what it literally means is, it's a word that to give a sharp sound, to cry out with a sharp voice. And it's in vocal rejoicing and celebration, like we've talked about. In the English, there's a word halu. Halu. Now, I know we've got some hunters in here. Any of you hunters use dogs at any time? Wow, none of you. All right. Oh, Don back there. Don does something. Here's an interesting thing. That word halu, it's actually used in hunting terms, and when it's to call out, to cry out to the dogs. And it's to say, hey, guys, it's time to get going. We got to get business. There's something here we're going to get. So it's calling out. It's to incite the dogs to get them to go into the hunt. But it's also the root word in our word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say that with me. Hallelujah. So that word, hallelujah, it's to cry out unto God and to proclaim unto Him who He is and the greatness of Him. And we're charged to cry out, to celebrate to God what He has done. Well, as we look at this, here's some interesting things I want you to think with me about. We look at this and we're like, well, I know that we're supposed to do it, but I don't understand all the details. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to break down some of the details this morning. First of all, what does celebration do? You know, when we look at it, verses 8 through 12, it gives us a layout of that. Now, this psalm that David wrote, this section here, beginning with verse 8, really, and on through, I think, verse 36, what it does, it's a combination of several psalms. Psalm 106, Psalm 105, Psalm 96 are some of those that are prevalent there. And the Psalms really here, this Psalm, gives us a basis of why we should celebrate God. Now, first of all, here's what it looks like this. It says, when we celebrate God, we remember what God has done. We remember what He has already done. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, remember the wondrous works He has done, His wonders and the judgment He has pronounced. You think about this, and the majority of this psalm that we're reading here from David, it talks about all He has done. Follow along with me. In verses 15 through 17, it talks about the great covenant that God has made with His people. Verse 35, it talks about His deliverance. Verse 19, it talks about His provisions. Verses 19 through 22 talks about His protection. Verses 9 and 12 talk about the works He has done. And then get this, verses 35 and 36, those three verses, talks about His eternal salvation for mankind. Now, if we were to look at that passage and we were see all those things, wouldn't that incite us to want to go hallelujah? All those great things that God has done for us. As we look at this and you think about this covenant promise that God has made, that section there, verses 15 through 17, that would be that He is our God. He has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That covenant relationship, all the things that God has done. It was a reminder to the people of Israel of how God had not only created them, but led them through the wilderness out of the bondage in Egypt, and He was their salvation, and He had also given them a promise of a Savior to come. So to remember what He's done. Second thing is, when we celebrate, we proclaim what God has done. You say, well, but didn't you just say that? We can remember things and never proclaim them. There's a huge difference. I can remember things in my mind and I can mull them over in my mind and they just sit there. But when we proclaim it, it's a different story. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. It's a command. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Proclaim His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell about all His wondrous works. That's not something that's just saying, hey, just think about this. I want you to sit there and just think about all that God has done. It's saying, you know what? Give thanks, but do it by proclaiming it unto people. It's along the praise of songs to be praised. You know what? Here's something I find very interesting. I've heard this for years and years, even decades. You know what started many years ago, really kind of almost going back to the 70s, was something called worship wars. You ever heard of those? The worship wars? What were people so upset about in that worship war? Anybody remember? You think it was about the fact that they were singing songs that were new and they didn't particularly like some of the newer songs in that worship war? Do you remember some of the things that people said about the songs of those worship wars? They called them 7-Eleven songs. You remember that? Well, 7-Eleven means there's seven words and you sing it 11 times. You know what I find interesting? The Hallelujah Chorus. Who wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, Mark? Is Mark in here? Oh, there you are. You move around on me, man. Don't do that to me. The Hallelujah Chorus, what's the main word in Hallelujah Chorus? Hallelujah. I was baiting him back there, making it, give him an easy one. And we sing it how many times? Over and over and over. So I look at this, and I'm not trying to make a case against this. I'm just trying to say, you know what God's telling us to do? Proclaim over and over and over the great things that He has done. Hallelujah, what He has done for me. And you look through all this and you find that in singing these songs, we're proclaiming of what God has done, His great works, His majesty, His power, His might, His sovereignty. We can just keep going on and on and on. But let's keep going on in here. The third thing we do is what it is when we celebrate, we honor God. Look at verse 10. I pointed it out earlier. Honor His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Listen to what one commentator had to say. To honor God is to give Him reverence and homage, for God alone is worthy of our highest honor. Wow. See, the writer here gives this beautiful, vivid portrayal of ways that we can honor God, of ways that we can lift Him up. We lift Him up through our worship. We lift Him up through our celebration. We lift Him up through our proclamation. We lift Him up by our offerings, and we lift Him up by the lives that we live outside of these four walls. So what we find here is He's saying, this is what we need to do. Now, Israel is exhorted, and I want to share this with you. J.A. Thompson shared this, and I loved it, and I just kept it intact how he said it. Here's what he said. Israel is exhorted to give thanks to the Lord, to call upon His name, and to make known, publicize among the peoples His deeds. That's verse 8. He goes on, he says that Israel is exhorted to sing to Him, sing praise to Him, and talk of all His wondrous works. Verse 9. He is exhorted to glory in His holy name, to let those who seek rejoice. Verse 10. In verse 11, to look to the Lord and His strength, and to seek His face continually. And then finally in verse 12, it says to remember the marvelous works He has done, His miracles and the judgments from His past. What we find here is this is a beautiful picture and portrayal that in this passage that gives this unbelievable illusions of God, of who He is. And the emphasis that the people are charged with is very simple. Celebrate God. Honor God in all He has done. Now, here's something interesting. Now, I know that there are some guys that have been to Costa Rica in here with me, and they're going to laugh at this time when I say something because my Spanish is horrible. My Spanish is minimal. My Spanish sounds more like it's, I don't know. And I only know a few things. But while I was down there this last year, there was a phrase that really came full circle with me. And it's this, con mucho gusto. Now, when someone says something to you and, you know, they say gracias, you do something and somebody says gracias to you, you could go and you could look at them and say de nada, okay? That de nada means it's no problem. You're welcome. And that's kind of like, eh. But the Ticos and Ticas, they have a different saying, con mucho gusto. Hush, Chris. She's speaking English, okay? All right. Con mucho gusto. And here's what it means. It means it is my honor. When someone looks at you and says, gracias, it's my honor. With great pleasure have I done this. It's my great privilege to help. Now, when we come to God and we start thinking of everything that He's done for us, shouldn't we come before Him with that type of attitude? It is my privilege to worship You. It is my honor to be able to worship You as the Almighty God. You are the God who deserves all worship, and I am honored to humbly come before You in worship. You see, we don't deserve anything that God has given us. And yet He has poured abundant blessings upon us. So here's where we need to be. John Ortberg said it like this. You know what? Here's what we try to do. We will celebrate God, but we will wait sometimes until He does something spectacular in our lives. And when all the conditions are perfect, we'll wait till that moment. That's our nature. Here's what Ortberg had to say about that. He says, if we wait until all conditions are perfect to rejoice, then we will be waiting all of our life. Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. What's the word? And again, I say rejoice. When's the last time that you stopped and celebrated the goodness of God, the greatness of His works? This should be a daily activity in our lives. But sometimes we get caught up and we look at all the things that are not going our way. We look at all the negative things that are taking place. And instead of saying, God, thank you for this, we say, God, why don't you do this? The next thing that we need to do is understand, why do we celebrate? In verses 7 and 8 and then verses 25 through 30, it gives us a few reasons. First of all, we celebrate to express our thanks. The author puts it very straightforward there in verse 8. He says, give thanks. This was a command that David wrote. And you know what? Kings weren't used to people backing out on commands that he had given them. They were used to, when the king spoke, the people jumped. And they did what he said. And he says this, give thanks. And it's originally written here as they're bringing this ark in. And David wrote this psalm and he gave it to Asaph, and he said, and to his relatives, and he said, I give you orders, sing this continually before God. This is a command. And he wanted the people, he wanted himself to express thanks for God for everything that's he's been doing and going on. I want you to think right now, we're going to have a time to do it a little bit more, but think right now, what is one thing that if you could just look at God and say, God, thank you for, what would it be? What would that one thing be? And you want to say, God, thank you for. Amen. So we're to express our thanks. But secondly, we should celebrate because God's worthy of it. If you look at verses 25 through 30, he lays out a thing there and he talks about it. And throughout the scriptures, there's this array of comparisons that we see that the authors do through, that God does through the authors. And he says, here's who God is and here who all these other false gods of all the other nations. And he does a comparison of the two. And God always puts this forth, and we always see the Almighty God. And Ezra, as he's writing this in verse 25, he said this, for the Lord is great and highly praised. Listen to this part. He is feared above all gods. You see, when Ezra's proclaiming that David had written down, here's what it says. The author proclaims God's attributes in these areas, his splendor, and majesty, his strength and his joy, his glory and his might, his holiness. And by the way, that holiness is what gives all other attributes the pinnacle. You think about that for just one moment. If God is almighty and stronger than any other, and he's not holy, which means he can only do that which is right, what kind of almighty God would that be? So holiness is what's the driving force here with God. Now, I want you to think about this, ways that we should celebrate to give thanks and because God is worthy, but how often we do that, it's really tough. You might have seen this on the news or in the news this week about two high school seniors from Jacksonville, Florida that were having senior skip day and they went to the beach. While they're at the beach, they go out for a swim. And as they're out there in the ocean, then the surf and the tide takes them out. And they don't realize how far out they are until it's too late. And they start fighting to get their way back and swimming to get their way back, but it's all to no avail. And they're completely exhausted. And these two seniors, a guy and a girl, they are at wit's end, and the guy cries out, and here is his prayer. He says, if you really do have a plan for us, like, come on, just bring something. Who's in charge of Ronnie today? Mary, come on now. Ronnie, I love it, brother. Keep it coming. It helps me. Just bring something. Just a few moments later, there was a small boat, and the captain of that boat heard something over the surf, the wind, and the sound of his motor. And he looked behind him, and 200 yards, he saw arms flailing. He turns the boat around and goes and gets them. They're so exhausted, they can't even get themselves up on the swim platform, and he drags them onto the boat. And they began to recount to him everything that had taken place, why they were out there, how it had happened. And then they said, and then we said this prayer. I said this prayer, and you showed up. And the captain, Eric Wagner is his name, he just kind of grinned. And he looked and he said, you know what the name of my boat is? Amen. Amen. You think God still works? God still works. Sometimes we just don't acknowledge His works. But God's still worthy of our prayers and our honor to give unto Him, not because it's from us, but because of who He is. So here's the question. As I look at all this, I wanted you to think, do you think like these teens and where they were grateful? Do we give praise like that? Well, sometimes we'll jump back and we'll say, but God, I just don't know how to celebrate you. I'm different than most people. I'm an introvert or I'm an extrovert and I still don't know how to praise you. I want to give you some things right here. How do we celebrate God? As God's chosen people, surrendered unto Him, we've got to learn that we must honor Him with our lives. But how do we do that? Well, several years ago, I was teaching some material called 40 Days of Community. And there were some insights in that. I want to share a few of them with you, and I've adapted a few of them. It's by Rick Warren. And here's one quote that he said, expressing my love to God is called, you ready for this? Worship. I worship by expressing my love to God. And when we worship God, we honor God, which should have been done with every ounce and energy of who we are. So as I look at this morning, I want to share with you some of the insights that I've gleaned and adapted from some of that material. First of all, we honor God when we sing praises to Him. Listen to what Psalm 147:7 says. It says, hallelujah. That word's the first one. How good it is to sing to our God. For praise is pleasant and lovely. Hallelujah. What's that word? What's the root of it? Halu is to shout and incite and shout it out. Here's something interesting. Singing to God is our way of shouting out to Him His worth and our appreciation and our recognition of who He is. It's a way of honoring it. And I know that some people sit here and say, but Pastor, I just don't sing. In fact, when I sing, everyone around just looks at me. That's okay. That's all right. You're not singing to them anyway. You're singing to God. But Pastor, I don't know the words and I can't sing on tune. It's okay. You know what God's looking at? He's looking at our heart and how we're responding to Him through worship. Here's an interesting thing. Several years ago, I was on a plane, I was going somewhere, and there was a lady sitting close to me, and they were watching this movie, Hitch. I don't know if you've ever seen Hitch with Will Smith and Eva Mendes. Well, he's trying to get a date with her, and he's trying to impress her, and he rents some jet skis and all this stuff, and he takes her out into the Hudson River. I don't know if I'd want a jet ski in the Hudson River. One of the jet skis, in his words, I think it sucked up a diaper or something. It's broken. So he's trying to get on the other jet ski with her. And when he does, he's getting on the front and he kicks her in the head and knocks her into the Hudson. At the moment that happened, the lady that was watching this movie with the headphones in went, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! She was into it. And she was shouting out. I won't tell you who that lady is, but I know her. She's with her mother today, but her mother's being honored at their church, and so she went to be with them. So I have a feeling she'll know about it before she gets home. Do you worship God in the singing? Do you sing praise unto God? Do you shout hallelujah unto Him? It's not about us. It's about Him. When was the last time that you really just stopped and worshiped God through singing? That you just stopped and something about a song just moved you. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Old preachers used to say, if that doesn't get you fired up, your wood's wet. You remember that? The second way is we honor God when we spend time communicating with Him. Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. It says, I love the Lord because He has heard my appeal for mercy, because He has turned His ear to me. I will call out to Him as long as I live. You see, when we talk to God, we're real good at talking to Him, but sometimes we forget to stop and listen to Him. And what we turn prayer into is a litany of our demands rather than a pleading before Him and saying, God, not my will, but Your will. Now I'm going to listen and hear what Your will is. You see, we've got to stop and start listening to God, and we've got to desire to talk with Him and communicate with Him. Some of you will remember this scenario, maybe from you or from your kids or something, but you remember hearing conversations between a teenager and their boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they're on the phone, and the end of the conversation goes something like this. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. Okay, we'll hang up together. One, two, three. You didn't hang up. You remember those? You know what's so funny? Is we'll do that for a crush, and we'll want to spend as much time talking to them as we can. But we say, I just don't have time to spend in prayer with God. Or if we do talk with God, it's generally on the run. I love the Lord because He's heard my appeal for mercy, because He's turned His ear to me, and I will call out to Him as long as I live. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because God first loved us. But do we respond to that love? When was the last time that you had an intimate talk with God? That you poured out your heart and then you said, now God, I want to sit and listen. I need words of wisdom for You. I need words of direction from You. I need comfort for You. I know some people say, but you know, I pray, but I just don't ever hear God answer. Could it be that we don't hear the answer we want? Or could it be that we don't recognize His voice because we haven't talked with Him in a long time? Two other ways very quickly I want to share with you. We honor God by our commitment to Him. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is a verse that we're very familiar with, a lot of us. But I want you to pay attention to the last few words. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then listen, this is your true worship. That's your true worship. And we worship through commitment. Commitment's something that takes up our time, our energy, especially an obligation, whether it's devotion or dedication. And we're often, those things that we love and we're loyal to, that's what we're dedicated to. What are you committed to? I know that we often say faith, family, and then here in the South, football, you know. Faith, family, and whatever else. We said we put it in that order. That's the way it's supposed to be. But is it really? You know, the easiest way to find what you're truly committed to? Pull out your bank statement. And the things that are paid the most attention and that wrap up most of your finances, that's generally what we're most devoted to. Paul, in this book to Romans, he uses three key phrases or words there. He says, present, living sacrifice, and true worship. When he talks about present, that's a metaphor for the Old Testament sacrifices. And the Old Testament sacrifices were brought to God, and they were to be the very best, the first fruit, the choice, without blemish, undefiled. And then it talks about being a living sacrifice. Well, animal sacrifices were always killed and presented unto God. Every other living thing that was brought to God that was not to be an animal sacrifice, it was a offered as an alive sacrifice for His service. And it was then dedicated for God and God alone, not to be used for any other person or purpose. And so Paul's saying, I urge you to present unto God yourself for His use alone. And then he uses that phrase, true worship. And what he's referring to that is when we offer our entire self unto God, then that is His service and that's our way of worshiping Him, our true worship. So my question is, are you committed to God? Truly. Then there's one more, and I want to pull this together because we're about out of time. The last one is we honor God by our giving to Him. You're like, well, I knew He's going to get on money here in a minute. You know what? Here's something interesting. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, now as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. And you're like, what is he talking about, this act of grace? He's appealing to this church for a collection to be given to the churches of Macedonia because they were going through difficult times. And look at what he says in verse 8. He says, I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others. And then he lays it on them. Look at this last sentence. I am testing the genuineness of your love. That hurts. You see, Paul's insight is simply this, that those things that we love, we give to them. How many grandparents do we have in here? Raise your hand. I've heard that a definition of a grandparent is to spoil the kids because you give to them continually. Now, I know that there are some that say, I don't spoil my grandkids. I just give them what they deserve. My grandmother always said, meanest kid I've ever seen in my life. If it's mine, I beat him half to death. I'm glad I wasn't hers. Some of you think I'm joking. She said that. I think she was in the latter years and her mind wasn't right. When we give of our tithes and offerings, you're not given to the staff. You're given to the ministry of God. You're not given to this church. You're given to the ministry of God. You say, yeah, but we still pay the bills around here and we pay you the salaries of the staff and everything. There's truth there. But we give unto God for His ministry to be furthered. In fact, I want to share with you some things. Our church gives also. Just as the individuals give, the church gives to ministry and missions. there's something called the cooperative program. If you're not familiar with it, that is the Southern Baptist effort to fund collectively the efforts of our missions and ministries around the world, including our seminaries, our International Mission Board, our North American Mission Board, the Ethics, Religious Liberty Commission, and the Executive Committee. We as a church, when I got here, we were giving just a flat line item, and it was a very low percentage. And we made a commitment that we were going to begin to up that percentage until we get it to the 8%. And then we give 2% to our local association for the Birmingham area. Right now, we give 4.75% this year. Last year was 4.5, and we're trying to up that incrementally. Last year, we gave approximately $21,877 from our undesignated offerings that went to cooperative program. We gave another $8,568 to the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. Keep in mind, our numbers are not where I think they need to be. We're working to get there. In addition to that, listen to what we gave. We gave $9,500 last year to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which funds the missionaries in North America. We gave an additional $17,349 to Lottie Moon, which funds the missionaries around the world through the International Mission Board. In addition, we give to local needs, such as individuals that we learn about and come in and make a request. We also give to South Dakota, the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, where we do ministry there each year. We give to the House of Hope, which is the children's orphanage that we're helping build in Costa Rica. We give to Lynn as she is serving in an area that we need to be cautious about speaking who in what area. We give to the Well House. We give to the Jimmy Hill Mission. We give to the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. We give to our church plants, Cornerstone in Gadsden. By the way, Cornerstone, they're doing fantastic. We have kind of reached the point where they're on their own and we're moving on to find another church plant. Do you know that they had over 1,500 at a block party for Easter? And then they had over 600 show up for their Easter service. And that's because of the ministry of churches like ours that have invested in them and helping them, and we can celebrate that as well. We give also to Sharp's Corner on the Indian Reservation, to Starting Point in Burlington, Canada, to Serving You, to Designs for Hope, to Three Hots in a Cot, to Positive Choices, to Legacy, which is Sunrise across the street that's changed their name from Sunrise to Legacy, to the Love Lady Center. Those are just some of it. We have small groups that continually give and give and give to others. So the church is giving as we are giving. And I encourage you to think about this. That which we are committed to and love is where we give. So how are we loving God? How are we giving? How are we worshiping? How are we honoring? How are we giving thanks? Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to close your Bibles. Mark, if you and the team will come on and grab your places up here, we're going to close out with an invitation. Here's the invitation. There's several things that are going to be taking place. I'm going to be down here at the front to receive anyone that would like to talk with me about their relationship with Jesus Christ, or would like for me to pray with them, or if there's anything going on, you would like to ask me about membership with our church family. I'm going to be right here. We're going to have prayer partners that will be here to pray with you if you need prayer as well. If you want to come down to the altar, one of our prayer partners will come and just pray over you. So don't get nervous if you feel a hand on your back, okay? But if everyone else, I'm going to ask you, if you will, that you would come and take one of these cards and write down one or two or three, however many you can think of, things for which you want to give thanks to God. And we've done this before, but it's been a long time. And we're going to ask you to bring those over to this wall. And Pastor Mark and Lauren are going to be over there, and they're going to take them for you, and they're going to pin them on the wall for you. Okay? And we're going to, at the end of the service, we're going to have a time of praising God for the thanks and the things that He has done for us. Amen? You with me? I'm going to pray. I'm going to be here to receive anyone that would like to talk with me or have opportunity for me to pray and give them information about the church. We'll have prayer counselors here. But we're going to ask everyone if they would just to come and let's fill this over here up, okay? Let's fill it up with thanks of who God is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had just to walk through this and think about areas that we need to be working and increasing our praise and increasing our thanks and honoring you. Lord, now as we move into that time to honor you, I ask, God, that you would just flood our minds with ways that we have been blessed and that we want to give that thanks back to you. I pray, Father, that each one of us this morning would have an opportunity to do that and we would take advantage of it. Use this time to encourage us. Pray this in Jesus' name.